The following teaching is brought to you by Cross Point Church. For sermon notes and other resources, visit gotocrosspoint.com.
Is it on? Okay, all right, good. All right. Oh, that was embarrassing. Oh, man. Well, I'm in my 50s now, so I don't break dance. I broke dance. And when I dance, things break. So anyway, it's such an honor to be here. It's good to see people in the room. I've been here a couple times where I've been looking at cameras, and it's good to see or know that you're behind the camera. Right, there we go. And it's just such a huge honor and a huge privilege to be back. Apparently, I didn't offend anybody the last time, so I'm back again. So we'll see if we can get things going this time. I think I need to pray. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your time and the privilege of being able to be a host of your word, to be a host of your spirit, to be set apart as someone who's responsible to share your love with people who know you and those who don't. Father, I especially want to emphasize those who don't, that we're mindful of them. Because once we dwelled there, we were people that didn't know you. And yet, because of your love for us, and because of your mercy and your grace, you sent somebody into our lives that loved you so much that they didn't want to see us go to hell. And they shared Jesus with us. Father, I pray that this evening, that'd be no different. I pray that you would occupy this time, and that you would translate the words that are spoken through me into the hearts of your people, and that you would do what only you can do, and that is transform lives. We love you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be visiting in 1 Peter chapter 2 this evening. It's a remarkable book. And I want to set this up a little bit differently, maybe, than others have set this up for you. Because whenever I read scripture, I'm always curious as to why it was written, why the person who penned these words, what was motivating them to write. Now, we all know that all scripture is God-breathed, that the Spirit of God actually indwelled people and moved their hands across pages and allowed us to know and understand what God wanted us to know. But still, you can't take the human element out of it. And what I mean by this is there's something inside each and every one of us that motivates us to want to see change around us and see change in our own lives. And Peter, if you know anything about him, Peter kind of pops up as soon as the Gospels are revealed to us. Peter kind of pops up and he kind of jumps off the pages for us as somebody who's a critical person in this walk, in this journey of Jesus. And when you learn about Peter, you're fully aware of his humanness because he tripped over it all the time. And yet, we now engage in these pages of this man who seems to be transformed right before our eyes, who's writing a story or a letter, if you will. And it's transcendent. Because not only was it good for that moment, it's good for us now. So 1 Peter chapter 2, the very first word is therefore. It's a very critical word, therefore. And the reason why it's a critical word is because it's linking a message that was previously stated. and connecting to the message that's about to be stated. And so you have to understand what Peter was saying in the previous chapter to know what he's about to say right now. And what he was saying in the previous chapter, as it ends in chapter 1, what he said was, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. And then he says, therefore. So he wants you to capture what he just said in order to embrace what's about to be. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness or the goodness of the Lord. Most preachers, when they preach out of 1 Peter chapter 2, they leave out these first few verses and they start in chapter 4, or in verse 4. But I wanted to capture this because I want us to kind of sit here for a moment. These first few verses kind of set the foundation of where we want to go this evening. He is warning us not to be malicious or deceitful. He's admonishing us not to be hypocrites or envious and be slanderous. But here's the sad reality. I see all this in the body of Christ, especially in the time in which we're living right now. We have witnessed a polarization of our culture. And the problem is that everybody thinks they're right. And there's this viciousness that is being spoken. And I cannot believe that there's houses being divided by what check mark they put on a ballot. And I just want to tell us it's not that big of a deal. I know that might offend some people, but if that's our focus, you've missed it. Peter says that, like newborn babes, we should long for the pure milk of the word. I love that. And here's why. When I knew, and I was talking to Pastor Steve about you guys have been on this journey with 1 Peter for a while now. And what's interesting about this, and if you've gone to a Bible college or if you've gone to seminary, what happens is we take the Word of God and we want to dissect it out and we want to do all this stuff and we want to conjugate this and we want to do all that and blah, blah, blah. And we want to make it so much harder than it actually is. And we want this kind of privilege of those who stand up here to know more than you. But here's the reality. Peter's saying, look, just desire it. Let's do away with all the other junk that's been added to this and just make it pure milk. Like a newborn baby would have. Now, I have a 2-year-old grandson, and I can remember when he was born, and he would wake up in the middle of the night crying, and I knew what he wanted. He did not want me. I had nothing to offer him. But he wanted pure milk from his mom. And then sometimes he wouldn't cry, and I'd be like, why don't you put some cough syrup in that milk? But if we did, it would taint it. As I was looking over this, it reminded me of this incident that happened in 2 Kings chapter 4. And it's where all it's like the school of prophets who were meeting together. And it says in verse 38, chapter 4, it says, when Elisha returned from Gilgal, there was a famine in the land. As the sons of the prophet were sitting before him, he said to his servant, put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. Then one went out into the field to gather herbs, tomato, tomato, and found a wild vine and gathered from it his lap full of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, for they did not know what they were. So they poured it out for the men to eat, and as they were eating the stew, they cried out and said, oh, man of God, there is death in the pot, and they were unable to eat. And the reason why I bring this up is because here was a famine, and what they were making was stew. And so one of these guys, they thought, hey, I'll go out and gather stuff for the stew. And he saw these wild gourds, and he said, that might go well with that. But nobody knew what it was. But he's thinking, it looks edible. It might even be delicious. Never had it before. What could it hurt to add to it? So he takes it and he brings it back and puts it in the pot, and everybody gets sick from it. And see, this is what we've done with the Word of God. In our culture, in our day, we've taken things from the world. We've gone out into the world and we brought it back into the church and we said, this should be okay. But what it's doing, it's making us sick. And it's making us ineffective to preach what the God had put on our hearts to tell other people. The pure gospel, it should not be watered down. It should not be mixed with other things. But there are churches who are compromising themselves because it's a good idea, and that's what the world is doing. But whatever you mix what the world is doing into what God is doing, it's going to mess it up. And then Elisha says, bring me meal. He wasn't seeing that guy as a caveman. It's like a flower. Like, you know, bring me meal. He wasn't saying it like that. It was like cornmeal or something like that. And he added it to the stew. And see, once you start mixing the outside world in with the purity of God, you can't separate it out. The only thing that's going to fix it is when you begin to overwhelm with something that's righteous. And so when outside people or outside forces are starting to bring divisiveness into the church, it's our responsibility to overwhelm those thoughts with the love of Christ and with the truth of God's word. I got stuck on that. I didn't mean to stay too long. That was good, though. He goes on. And he says in verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone. Now, capture that for a moment, a living stone. I remember back in like the 70s and people had pet rocks. Like, somebody made a lot of money off of that. You know why they made a lot of money? Because we're stupid. We will buy into anything. If somebody puts a label on it and makes it sound good, we'll say, oh, yeah, that's probably good. I'll get a pet rock. If people put them on their desk, they even put, like, cages around them. And they named him. It was a rock. Now, where do you suppose those who manufactured these got those rocks? Probably the same place you could have. They just had a different idea. But what I'm saying is that rocks are inanimate. They don't do anything. I do remember, I recall a moment in Jesus' life when he was parading through the city and people were praising him for who he was. And then there were the Pharisees that said, get them to shut up. And Jesus said, if they are quiet, then the rocks will cry out. That's pretty awesome that the rocks know who Jesus is. They know who the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is. That's pretty awesome. But this talks about a living stone. That means something that's solid, immovable, but that's alive. It's Christ. Amen. How awesome is that? Oh, you don't hear me. I'll talk to the people at home. Thanks, Beth. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You ever been around people have been offended by you because you mentioned the name of Jesus? What did it do for you? Did it make you more courageous or more bold, or did you start being more quiet because you didn't want to offend anybody? See, God, the word God or the name God, can be very generic. And we can say that, and there's people who don't even believe in Jesus that will say they believe in God. Or a God. But once you start making God personal and you start talking about Jesus, then people start getting offended. Because then they're like, why are you pushing your religion on me? Why are you pushing your beliefs on me? Because I'm just going to tell you, I have a past, okay? I didn't only break dance. I broke noses as well. And I'm not proud of that reality, but, you know, I was a rascal when I was young. And if somebody got in my face, then they didn't stay there very long. And so, thank goodness, somebody came along and told me about Jesus, and I accepted Christ, and things started to change. But one thing that didn't really change that quickly was this anger that I have. If somebody got in my face. So when I would try to share Jesus with somebody and they would say to me, why are you trying to push your religion on me and get in my face? I'm only trying to push my religion on you so I don't knock you out. Pick one. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. That's scary. But check this out. But you are a chosen generation. Just sit there for a minute. Let's just park there for a moment. I'm the youngest of six, and I have four brothers, one sister. And usually when I mention that, people are like, oh, that poor girl. I'm like, no, she evil. She's the second oldest. So, and my oldest brother is 18 years older than me. So he was already out of house when I was, there's times I thought he was really my dad. But anyway, he was gone, and so my sister kind of ruled the roost. And in one time, I was probably about 6 years old. You know, some of you guys remember this. There's these things that used to be called landlines. Some of you guys remember that. And so what you'd be able to do, you take the landline, you dial a number, hang it up, and it'd ring back in your house. So she would do that, and one day she did that. She picks the phone up, And she and I didn't pay attention at first, but she grabbed an oven mitt when she picked up the receiver. And she held the receiver out like this. And she's like, hold on for a second. He's right here. And so she calls me to the phone. Now, I'm 6 years old. I've never gotten a phone call in my life. But I'm dumb enough to believe somebody's calling for me. So I run to the phone. I'm reaching out. And I said, I had this much in me. I said, who is it? She said, it's the devil. That's evil. So don't feel sorry for her, okay? All right. So that's a side note. I didn't even mean to say that. Anyway, my four brothers, they were all athletes, you know, and they taught me how to do things. And so when we would play in our neighborhood, I was always the last one picked because I was a little brother. But I learned how to play from them. So when I went to school, I was usually the first one picked or asked to be the captain. And I can remember when at recess and we would pick teams to play kickball or football or whatever the case may be, we would pick teams, and there was always that one kid, and he was always the last one picked. And he would like, pick me. And nobody wanted to pick him. You remember that? Maybe it was you. I'm sorry. But there was that kid. And for me, that didn't bother me because I figured whoever's team I'm on, we're going to win. So I would always pick the worst kid. And he would always be happy. Now, imagine this outside kid, because if somebody else was picking sides, they would never pick that kid first. And I can remember there were times when we would walk outside for recess and this kid would come up to me and he'd say, Kevin, if you're a captain, will you pick me? I'm like, yeah, I'll pick you. Absolutely, Michael, I'll pick you. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. So as Peter's, he's writing this letter, he says, but you are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood, it gets even gooder. Oh, I know it's good, or better. A holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God, who had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Just journey with me and think about that kid who was never picked or picked last. And you knew if you were always picked last, it was just because you were in line. It wasn't because anybody really wanted you. As Peter's writing this epistle, this is the message he's trying to convey. He's telling the readers, nobody wanted you. The world had rejected you, but God always saw you, and he always had a plan for you. He never forgot, and he never overlooked you. He always wanted you on his team. Imagine that. I want you to think about this for a second. You could have been born any other time. You could have been born in the 1800s, or you could have been born in the 800s. But God chose for you to be born right now. Which begs the question, why? Why are you existing in this very moment right now? Is it to polarize a nation? Is it to keep quiet about the injustices that you know are apparent? You see, here's the problem with American Christianity. We have too much stuff. And what I mean by that is we don't want to get rid of it. We do everything we can to hold on to our stuff. And so we don't like the boat being rocked. And see, most of us will be disqualified about with getting on a boat with Jesus because we wouldn't want the boat rocked. And when Jesus said, get in the boat because we're going to the other side, you would have asked him a ton of questions. Well, what time are we getting there? Do we all have tickets? Who paid for them? What are we going to do when we get to the other side? Where are we staying? What are we going to eat? Did everybody bring enough cloaks? Peter, those sandals are wearing out. You need new sandals. We'd ask a ton of questions. But those who were there said, let's go. And then in the middle of the journey, when it started to storm and the boat's beginning to rock, they're like, where are we going? But the one who sent them there was praying for them in solace. Now, if you've ever been there, where Jesus went to pray, he could actually see where the boat was. His eyes was never off his people. That's why, and his eyes are never off of us. That's why we are chosen, because he's never forgotten about you and me. We are chosen, set apart to usher in something magnificent that the world has never seen or experienced. Do you get it? We are part of something. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine the revival that is waiting on the world right now because of all the chaos that we see? See, I'm going to tell you, the devil's getting nervous. And that's why all this stuff is popping up. Because he wants Christians to believe that God doesn't care, or at the very least, he wants to neutralize how effective we are. But here's the reality. We've been set apart. We've been chosen for such a time as this to do something extraordinary so that those who don't know will know, and those who've gotten confused will be straightened out. We are here. I believe that I'm alive right now to usher in the revival of revivals. I can remember as a little kid sitting in church and hearing the preacher say, we're in our last days. I'm like, please don't say that because I'm scared. I'm like 10 years old. What do you mean? I mean, I didn't have my first girlfriend yet. But now I understand. Peter was saying the same thing. We're in our last moments. It doesn't matter how long. We just know that it's happening. We are one day closer to the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Now, how are you living today? That's what matters. Stop trying to calculate it out. Stop trying to be so sophisticated about this whole thing. And let's just for a moment, let's just throw caution to the wind and just be the people that God wants us to be. Instead of bringing this portion of the world in and that portion of the world in and trying to stand in the middle, it won't work. See, who cares if we look like the world? It's not our job. Your goal in life is not to look more like the world. It's to look like Jesus. So that when the world looks at you, they can't tell a difference between him and you. And we should be living such a life in such a way. How many of you know God won't fail you? He won't let you down. You know, yeah, but what if I die? Think about that for a second. As a follower of Jesus Christ, what's the worst thing that could happen if you die? You mean I get to be with Jesus for eternity? Doggone it. I don't think that's a bad deal. So why aren't we living like that? Why aren't we living in such a reckless, loving, abandoning way that we look crazy to the world, but the world is still saying, dang, there's something different about you. I can recall I was in this coffee shop. I walked into this coffee shop. I remember pulling up, and as I pulled up, there's these huge windows at the coffee shop, and I noticed that there's two older women that were sitting at this table. And when I walked in, I noticed them looking at me. And they kind of whispered to each other and started giggling. And so, me being me, they're checking me out. So I'm ordering, and I hear some more giggling. I kind of turn around, and they're looking and, you know, kind of blushing, and they did one of these. I'm like, yeah. In the 70-year-old classes, I still got it. So, you know, I'm kind of leaning over the counter. What's up, girl? But it's at the point where it starts getting awkward. Not for me, not for them, because, you know, I mean, I'm me. You know, I just want to say this. If my wife is watching, she is one lucky woman. But I turn around, and they're not saying anything to me, but, you know, I could tell. We're both kind of getting to the point where it's like, you know, if we don't say anything, it's going to get real weird. And so I get my drink, and I'm walking out, and the lady said, "Hey, excuse me." Yeah. Oh, no, I think I want my number. And one of the ladies said, "Are you a Christian?" Yeah. And I said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Why do you ask?" They said, "We noticed when you pulled up, when you got out of your car, there was a light all over you." And we looked at each other and we said, "That man is walking with Jesus." There's not a bigger compliment any of us could ever get. And see, when there's a non-believing world, and they see you walking this way, knowing that you are part of the building blocks of Christ, they might think you're crazy, but they know there's something different about you. And they want what you have, because you know why they want what you have? Because they know they don't have it. And when you know that there's something missing inside of you, your soul is tormented. You all know what that's like. We all know what it's like to be separated from Christ. And it doesn't have to be a far separation in a worldly sense. It just has to be something very small, a drifting, if you will. We know there's something missing, and we long for it. We were born with that. And so when we take on the responsibility to host the gospel as we're supposed to host the gospel, other people will look at us and say, "What do I have to do to be saved?" See, some of us misinterpret this chosen generation as we're the ones, it's all about me. No, what Peter was trying to convey was this: you're chosen because you have a responsibility. God thought enough of you to put his message inside of you so you can translate your message to the world. How good is that? It's so thrilling and exciting to know that the master of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the wonderful counselor thought enough of us to set us apart, to providentially speak his message to the world so that lost people can come to know him. It happened for you. You remember that? Somebody did that for you. If that's for me, tell them I'm not here. Or I'm busy. Let's pray. Lord, we say thank you. Father, thank you for Peter. And if there's anyone in Scripture we can relate to, it should be him. For goodness sakes, he cut off a man's ear at one point. It was in his eagerness. It was in his zeal that he did that. And yet, he's the one that's conveying a message to us now through his epistle that we are set apart. Lord, as I'm praying, I'm thinking about that little kid on the playground. And he's just nervously saying, pick me, pick me. What he's really saying is, do you want me? Do I have any value at all? And the voice from heaven is saying, of course you do. You're chosen. You've been set apart by me. And I couldn't think of anyone better than you to share my love with, because I know you'll be responsible of sharing my love with others. So, Father, I pray that we would embrace that reality. And as we embrace it, I pray that we live from it. What an awesome responsibility we have. And I pray, Father, that you would forgive us for being caught up in the worldly nonsense that's swirling around us. And just remind us that we live from another kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast. For more resources, check out gotocrosspoint.com.